That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labour and gave birth, but was overcome by her labour pains. As she was dying, the woman attending her said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel. The Ark of God has been captured." Now we read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Thanks, Christian. Morning, church family.
Morning, all.
Good to see you all. We're continuing our series on the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and we're looking at chapter 4, starting from verse 12 that Christine read, and then we'll have a very brief look at some of the verses in the Galatians passage. But we're mainly looking at Samuel this morning. You've got that outline there. And take down some notes if that helps you concentrate, but let me pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word read this morning. We pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds this morning and teach us what we need to hear, and help us to always remain faithful and true to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a true story to begin with. When I was at high school, I thought it would be a good idea to skip school and hang out with my mates. So, we hung out all day, and then I we used to have like this little booklet where you could write a note, or your parents could write a note to say you've been absent from school. So I wrote a note myself, as you do when you're a naughty boy. And I left it in my school trouser pocket, hanging on the wardrobe. And then I went out on the Saturday morning. When I came home, my trousers weren't there anymore. Neither was it now. So I've been caught out big time. And the consequences were that I got grounded for the weekend. I couldn't go and watch my favourite football team play, which is a disaster. And on top of that, then I had to regain trust from my parents. And I can vividly remember that the next day I was at school, when I got off the school bus, my dad, who never met me from the school bus, was there waiting for me to make sure I'd gone to school. Good parent, eh? There are always consequences for the choices that we make. And that brings us to our passage today. So let's do a recap for those of you who've not been following the whole of the chapter of Samuel from chapter 1. The spiritual leadership of Israel is corrupt, and that's led to a decline in the whole spiritual attitude of the nation of Israel. And Eli the priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're accountable before God because they're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation, and they treated God's sacrificial system with complete dishonor, and they're also leading the people astray. So God has said that Eli's family, they'll be cut up from the priesthood, and his family won't live to an old age, and on top of that, his two sons will die on the same day. And then last week we learned that Israel went into battle with the Philistines and they were defeated, and so they called up the Ark of the Covenant, this box with the commandments in it, and they thought that was going to be their lucky charm in the battle, the next battle with the Philistines. And we learned that this Ark, picture of it there on the screen, is a symbol of the agreement made between God and his people. The people were to obey God's commands, and the commandments were inside that chest, inside that ark, and on the top of the ark was two cherubim and a lid called the mercy seat, and that mercy seat was symbolic of God's presence. And it was also the place where the high priest made their sacrifice each year for the sin of the people. I just want to read from Exodus chapter 25 what God says when he gets the people to build this ark. He says, "Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony," which is the Ten Commandments, "which I will give you. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." So God was to meet the people at the top of that chest, and at that mercy seat. That was the presence of God. That's where his glory was to be. But as we heard last week, God and his Ark of the Covenant, they can't be used like a lucky charm. And so in chapter 4, last week, from verse 10 and 11, we read that the Israelites were defeated by the Philistines, and 30,000 Israeli men died, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And Eli's two sons were killed, just as God said they would be. There are always consequences for the choices we make. So as we continue the story this week, in chapter 4, if you want to turn there, let me get there. chapter 4, Eli is back in Shiloh, and he's wondering what's happened in the battle. And as we read in verse 12, there's a man from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's run from the battlefield up at Aphek all the way to Shiloh. It's about 20 miles, 32 kilometers, mainly uphill. And he's run back to break the news of this dreadful defeat. And he's dressed in clothes that are torn, and he's covered in dust. In Jewish culture, torn clothes and ashes or dust are signs of grieving and mourning. It's a dreadful, tragic event. Jewish tradition says that this young man from the tribe of Benjamin is actually Saul, who will one day become the first king of Israel. But that's tradition. It's not in the Bible, so we don't necessarily need to believe it. Now, when this man from the tribe of Benjamin told the town what had happened, the town sent up a cry, it says. Literally, they shrieked like someone would if they were suffering in agony. And that's a stark contrast to last week when they brought the ark into the camp for battle. They were all excited and cheering. Now they're shrieking because it's a disaster. Now Eli was waiting anxiously at the tabernacle for the news. And he was more concerned about the fate of the ark than his sons, which is good because that's the presence of God, as they believed. Why was he so anxious? Because, as it says in verse 13, his heart feared for the ark of God. He knew to let the ark go into battle as some sort of superstitious lucky charm was foolish and unwise. And his conscience feared it would end in disaster. And he was right. Now, unfortunately for Eli, at age 98 and virtually blind, this terrible news literally killed him. It wasn't the news of Israel's defeat. It wasn't the news of the death of his two sons. It was the capture of the Ark of God that killed him. The news that that had happened. Now, there were several consequences for the choices that Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had made in making a mockery of God's sacrificial system, and there were several consequences for the choice by the elders of Israel to bring the ark into battle. Firstly, Eli's two sons were killed on the same day, as God said. Secondly, rather than celebrating a victory due to the presence of God's glory in the ark, 30,000 Israeli soldiers are killed. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured, because it's not meant to be a weapon of war. It's meant to be for sacrifice to God and as a sign of his presence in the holy place. Many times in history, God's name has been wrongly used to validate wars and conflict. For example, the Crusades. Those wars were started in the name of God. And even more recently in my own time, the conflict in Northern Ireland between Protestants and Catholics, who both think God's on their side. And always, these things bring dreadful consequences. And also note, says in verse 18, that Eli was heavy. Anyone pick that up in the Bible study? Likely due to his overindulging in the choice meats of the sacrifice that we learned about back in chapter 2. He and his sons were eating all the fat of the meat, which was supposed to be burnt up and as a sacrifice to God. There's a consequence of them doing the wrong thing. Eli had become quite heavy. No more hot chips for me. So Eli's sons and Eli himself, they come to an inglorious end. Should we be surprised at these events? No, God said it in chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained or treated with dishonor. And as our New Testament passage says from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, that Christine read, the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. There are consequences for our disobedience towards God. In fact, there are consequences for all the choices we make. Now, the tragic events don't stop there. So from verse 19, Eli's daughter-in-law, that's Phinehas's wife, she's pregnant, and she goes into labor when she hears the news, the tragic news that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines, and the news that her father-in-law Eli has died, and her husband has also died. That brings on labor. And she dies giving birth to a son. And his name's significant, because names in the Old Testament often are significant. And his name, or the name she gives him, is Ichabod, which means inglorious or no glory. And she gives this name to her son because, as it says in verse 22, she's reflecting theologically on the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, and she believes God's glory, his presence, his magnificence, his power has left Israel. Now let's just reflect what that means to Israel. If God's glory has departed, as Phinehas's wife suggests, then there's no hope for Israel, God's people, anymore. That's what she's saying. But Phinehas's wife's assumption is wrong. God has not been captured by the Philistines just because the Ark has been captured. God's presence and power is not dependent on the existence or possession of the Ark. God cannot be domesticated and placed in a particular location like he's a pet dog or a pet cat. Yet, there are consequences because the Ark has been captured. What will now happen to the sacrifices that the priest is supposed to make on top of that mercy seat on the Ark? How will they do the annual sacrifice anymore? How will people's sins be atoned for if there's no Ark? And with the priest Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, gone, it's a new era. Who will now be the priests? And as we'll see in the coming weeks, young Samuel, and that's what the book's all about, young Samuel becomes the new priest and the spiritual leader of Israel, and in fact he's a priest, a prophet, and a judge. These are tragic events. And it's worth asking the question about God's power and authority over tragic events. Throughout history, people have commonly drawn the conclusion that a particular tragic event must mean that God is no longer powerful or probably has disappeared from the scene. In our lifetime, we've had the events of 9/11, September 11th. Many people thought God had disappeared. How could he let this happen? I'm sure every mass shooting in America has the same questions asked. And even when there's a death of a loved one. Sometimes people refuse to believe in God anymore because of some tragedy in their lives. It's easy to blame God when tragedy strikes. People say, how could God let this happen? Why didn't God stop this happening? Or even, I can't believe in a God who lets this happen. He can't be a loving God. How do we handle such a conundrum? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of the Bible. When God created the heavens and the earth and placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he declared everything to be very good. Everything was perfect, as God intended. God's greatest loving gift was to give humankind a choice to obey God and follow his rules, or a choice not to obey him. God loves us and wants us to love him and obey him, but he doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't want us to be robots. Just like a parent wants their children to love them because they're their mum and dad, in the same way, God wants us to love him because he's our God, he's our creator, he's our heavenly father. But he won't force us to love him. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, chose not to obey God. They brought sin into the world, and with that, the punishment for sin, death. Spiritual and physical death. Spiritual death, meaning there's a separation with God and the relationship's broken. And physical death, that one day all our hearts stop beating. Sin and death are consequences of wrong choices. And as our New Testament reading says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. The consequences of Adam and Eve's original sin was a broken and fallen world. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. And he says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who had subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. And that can only be achieved by Jesus. In the meantime, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, up to the present time. So Adam and Eve's original sin has led to a broken and fallen world, which is why we have floods and earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and famine and sickness and disease. And so on. God's creation is broken and groaning, the Apostle Paul says. And on top of that, human beings are not caring for creation like they're supposed to be. And on top of that, relationships are often broken. Husbands and wives, parents and children, siblings, friendships, nations, which leads to hatred, which leads to wars, which leads to terrorism. Is that all God's fault? No, it's not. It's the consequences of the choices of human beings right from back from the time of Adam and Eve. Consequences of wrong choices. A couple of examples of friends I've known. Friend of mine, when I was a young boy, thought it'd be a good idea to throw a match into a petrol tank. And he ended up with burns on his face. Another friend of mine who had a problem with his eyes decided to go bungee jumping in New Zealand and had a detached retina and could never work in IT again. There are consequences. And we do it all the time. We make choices. And we choose to disobey God. But that's not God's fault. So regardless of the choices people make, regardless of the consequences of these choices, God is in control. The Israelites confined God's power to the ark, this chest. And they were wrong. And the Philistines thought by capturing the ark, they had captured God's power and disarmed him. But they were wrong too. And in the same way, the Jews and the Romans in Jesus' time thought they'd got rid of Jesus' power by having him crucified. But they were wrong also. The Jews and the Romans didn't realize this was all part of God's plan. God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. God's plan to raise him to life on the third day, to give us the hope and promise of eternal life. God is in control. So what should our response be this morning to God's word? Well, it amounts to good choices and realizing consequences. So here's three responses we can make today. And you can write them down on your bulletin if you wish. The first one is, don't mock God. That's what it says in Galatians 6, verse 7. Don't mock God by flaunting ourselves before God and provoking his anger by breaking his rules and thinking he is powerless and that there won't be consequences. We are kidding ourselves if we do. Secondly, realize, as Galatians 6, verse 8 says, we reap what we sow. If we sow to please our sinful flesh, our sinful nature, we will reap the consequences and reap destruction, Paul says. If we sow to please God's Spirit, we will reap eternal life. There will always be consequences when we disobey God. We can't hide from God. Ask Jonah how that went. Ask Eli how that went. Ask Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, how it went. In fact, ask Israel. They got exiled to Babylon later on in the Old Testament because of their constant disobedience and wrong choices. Instead, Paul tells us to sow things in our lives which are in line with the Holy Spirit. Paul says sowing good choices, like following Jesus, believing in Jesus, which leads to eternal life, living with God forever. But it's a choice. And our response then, must be, as it says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Question time. What's the vision for our church? It's on the bulletin, front page, there every week, in red, so you don't forget it. To transform our community with the love of Jesus. That's what Paul means when he says, let us do good to all people. It amounts to showing the love of Jesus to all people. In doing so, we are sowing seeds of Jesus' love in people's life. And Paul says that God promises, in time, a splendid harvest of love if we persevere and don't give up. That's a good choice with good consequences. And it's the opposite to mocking God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you cannot be domesticated. Thank you that you cannot be mocked. Help us to respond to you this morning in love. Loving Jesus and showing that love of Jesus to others. Help us to realize that your glory cannot be contained, that your magnificence, your awesomeness, your mercy, your love are there for all of us if we care to believe in our Lord Jesus. To him be the glory. Amen. So we're going to finish with our final hymn, To God Be the Glory. Great things you have done.